Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I would like for you to read Daniel 7, verse 3.
Daniel 7, verse 3. Okay. Daniel 7, verse 3. There we read, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, what is your question?
Yeah, who would these four beasts represent?
Well, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The second one was like a bear, and so on. The third was a leopard, and the fourth was a beast dreadful and terrible, and it had 10 horns. Actually, this is speaking about the rule or the reign of Satan throughout time. There are those who want to tie the first beast to the Babylonian empire, and the next beast to the Medes and the Persians, and the third to the Roman or the Greeks or somebody, and so on. But this God is not concerned at this point with those kingdoms. He is concerned with the reign of Satan, and that's why the focus gets on the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and it had 10 horns. And that immediately ties us over into Revelation chapter 13, where it talks about a beast coming out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. And so it is the... It is, and then when we go to Daniel 7, verse 19, God is not concerned about the three beasts, notice, but I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and so on. And it's talking about the time of the final tribulation, when Satan is ruling with his 10 horns being crowned, and that is the focus of it. We have to read this passage in the light of what we read in the book of Revelation.
Now, Mr. Camping, in Daniel 7, verse 23 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth." And
yes,
the fourth kingdom that reigned on the earth was the Roman Empire from 168 B.C. to 476 A.D. And this was the period of time when Christ himself came on the scene. The Roman Empire was the ruling empire that was operating on the earth.
Excellent.
And Satan, as you say, is always the one involved with the beast, the various beasts or the various kingdoms, because he is the power that's working behind the Babylonian kingdom. He was the power working behind the Roman Empire when Christ came on the scene.
Excuse me, I'm familiar with that idea, and I know that it's been taught through the years in various areas. But the fact is, the Roman Empire is not the final empire. There are many, many empires that have risen up after the Roman Empire. And incidentally, the number 4 in the Bible is a number that identifies with the extent, the final end, like universality simply means going in all together in all the way in every direction. And it also points to the end. For example, we have to keep those who do not keep God's word. We read in the Ten Commandments, "I will visit their iniquity to the third and fourth of them that hate me." That is all the way to the end. We find that for example, that the line of Omri, who reigned in Israel, that God allowed 4 kings in his line to reign, and then it came to an end. The number 4 signifies the end, and it's pointing to the end. And the 10 horns tie us right over to Revelation, where we read, for example, in Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation 17, we read there verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have yet received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And that 1 hour can be shown to identify with the period of great tribulation through which we are presently going. And so while it is true that before many years ago when when God was not opening spiritual eyes to a lot of the end time events as he is now, they worked hard on these verses and they finally concluded, yes, the fourth beast has to do with the Roman Empire. But it doesn't say the Roman Empire here at all. And the ten horns don't identify with the Roman Empire in any way, and so on. But we know now that it's speaking about the end of the world, the time when, like in verse 26, it goes on in Daniel 7, and the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Now, the Roman Empire was not at the end of anything.
But I just would like to say this, Camping. Verse 23 of Daniel 7, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. If we use scripture to interpret itself, the first kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, was overcome by the Persian kingdom. The Persian kingdom, you just mentioned on your program the other day, how the goat represented the kingdom of Alexander the Great, which was the kingdom of the Grecian kingdom. And the Grecian kingdom was overcome by the Roman Empire, which Daniel 7:23 says was the fourth kingdom upon the earth. And then the Roman Empire was divided into 10 kingdoms, which were different kingdoms, like the Alemanni, which was Germany, the Franks was France, Burgundians were Switzerland, and so forth.
Well, excuse me. Now,
and this is your ten. These are your ten kingdoms of Rome.
Yeah, excuse me. Now, let's read verse 23 carefully. Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. First clue, different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. The Roman Empire did not devour the whole earth. It did devour or rule over the known world, but it did not rule over China. It did not rule over the Mayans or the Indians who lived in North America who had not been discovered as yet. You cannot apply this to the Roman Empire. The language will not allow it. It says it shall devour the whole earth. And the kingdom that is different from every other kingdom of this earth is the kingdom of Satan. And it is what rules over the whole earth and is out to destroy the whole earth, as we read, for example, in Revelation 11, or in Revelation 13, speaking about the same kind of an event, where it says in verse 7, speaking about the beast which has seven heads and ten horns, that same ten horns again, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is what is in view. It is Satan who is in view with this fourth kingdom. If we can say this is talking about the Roman Empire by avoiding reading the verse carefully. But
Satan use political leaders or political kings to carry out his wicked ends on the earth?
Yes, except that the Roman Empire did not rule the whole earth. The Roman Empire did not rule the whole earth. It ruled over what we now know is Europe, that area of Europe. But it did not, and some of Northern Africa, but it did not rule over the whole earth. It is talking about Satan's dominion, not the Roman dominion. And Satan did not use Rome to rule the whole earth. We have to read the Bible carefully. And that's what I've learned a long time ago, that every word in the Bible is important and has to be considered. And we just can't run roughshod over any phrases in order to arrive at a conclusion.
Hello, Brother Camping?
Yes.
I would like to ask you about, mainly in the Old Testament, where it says language like, "And they shall know I am the Lord." I have read some information by a group who puts particular emphasis on you should know the name of the Lord, and they call him Yahweh. How important is it that we actually know the name of the Lord?
Well, a lot of people have no understanding what God is talking about when God mentions the name. You and I have a name. I have a name to distinguish me from 6 billion other people, and you have a name to distinguish you from 6 billion other people. But God does not have a name to distinguish himself from any other God, because he is the only God. And actually, God assigns a whole host of names to himself. God calls himself Jehovah or Yahweh. God calls himself Savior. God calls himself Jesus. God calls himself Christ, Beloved, he calls himself Faithful. He calls himself True, and so on and so on. There are just a whole host of names. And each of these names tell us something about the nature or the characteristics of God. Like Jesus emphasizes he is Savior. Christ emphasizes that he is the Anointed One. Word Jehovah emphasizes that he is Savior and identified with the Lord Jesus. And so on. Now, actually, the word name in itself is speaking about the whole essence of God. For example, we read in Matthew 28, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we have some more mystery, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not names. They are simply indicating that God has three distinct persons, is three distinct persons, even though the Bible insists there is one God, and we can't understand that. But the name is a word that is used there to signify everything about God, the whole essence of God, everything that God is. And so when people begin to get talk a lot about a name of God like Yahweh or Jehovah, they are focusing on something that they don't understand, and for the wrong reasons altogether, as if God has a name like you and I have a name.
I see. Okay, they also refer to the Lord Jesus as Yeshua, which...
Well,
sounds more like a Hebrew name. The name Jesus doesn't sound Hebrew at all. Where did that come from?
Well, you must remember that God, the Bible in the New Testament is translated from the Greek, and in the Old Testament it's translated from the Hebrew. And in the Greek language, you get a different word than you will in the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, actually, it's Yeshua, or even from which we get the word Joshua. It's unimportant, altogether unimportant, as whether we are speaking about Jesus as Yeshua, or if we speak of him as Jesus, we know we have Jesus, who is the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
That's kind of what I thought. Thank you very much.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Okay, Brother Harold Camping, I want to ask you a question. What about if you know the Bible, the scriptures, and then you lie, you say like false statements afterwards, what could happen to you?
Well, if we know the law of God and then we break the law of God, that's sin. If we don't know the law of God and we break the law of God, that also is sin. Anytime we break the law of God, that is sin. And the consequence of sin is judgment, it is punishment. And punishment is enormously severe because sin is enormously severe. And that is why everybody needs to have a Savior, to find somebody who can make the payment demanded by the law of God for their sins. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of making that payment adequately. You know, suppose that there were an individual, and such an individual does not exist, but let's just say hypothetically, there was an individual who knew the law of God backwards and forwards. He was thoroughly acquainted with the Bible and everything that God taught, and as a matter of fact, obeyed every one of those laws perfectly, except that somewhere along the line he made one little slip-up, and he broke one tiny law of the Bible. What would be his situation? He would be under the wrath of God. So that individual needs Christ as a Savior just as desperately as a person over here who has broken every law of God imaginable. He's living in gross sin continuously. He also needs a Savior. And wonderfully, Christ came for sinners. But there's no way into God's holy heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God speaks of him as the door, or as the gate, or as the way. He is the only way, the only door through which we can go into the kingdom of God. And that will only happen when he has paid for our sins. And believe you me, the idea of such a holy person that existing that only committed one tiny little sin is pure hypothetical, purely hypothetical, because all of us have committed sin after sin after sin. And yet wonderfully, however gross, terrible, awful, continuous our sin may have been, our sins may have been, if Christ becomes our Savior, it means they have all been paid for by him. And then we're safe and secure in his arms. And that's what salvation is all about.
Hi, Brother Camping. Could you please explain Revelation 7, verse 1?
Yeah, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 is introducing a very, very interesting chapter that is describing what must happen in the local congregations before the Great Tribulation can begin. We read in Revelation 7, verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now jump down to Genesis chapter, or Revelation chapter 10, And we read there in Revelation 10 that finally we read in verse 14, loose the four angels. No, this is Revelation chapter 9. I'm sorry, Revelation 9, verse 14. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year for to slay the third part of men. And it goes on to describe utter havoc destruction. And that is describing the beginning of the great tribulation. Now, if we harmonize all of this together, what God is teaching is, in God's timetable, there will come a point, and it has come already, from everything we can learn from the Bible, a point came when God was ready to begin the judgment upon the world, the final judgment. And the judgment process was laid out by God, whereby judgment would begin with the house of God, that is, with the local congregations, and transition from there to the judgment on the whole world that would be finalized when Christ returns on the clouds of glory on the last day. But before that judgment, which is typified by the language of great tribulation, the language of the four angels bringing hurt against the sea and against the earth and so on, before that can happen, all those within the local congregations who were to have become saved by their ministrations had first to be accomplished. God had given them over 1900 years timetable to do his work of bringing the gospel to the world. And when finally God has finished utilizing them and all those who were to become saved through their preaching of the gospel, then he would loose the four angels. That is, then he would begin that what in other places is called the Great Tribulation, the time when he would begin to bring judgment, first of all, on those churches, those local congregations, because in the meanwhile they were departing further and further from the truth of the Word of God.
I got a question. What does that mean when it says, nor on the sea, nor on any tree? I've heard commentators say that the sea was, that could be meaning peoples, like nations, and I don't know what the tree means, nor on any tree. What does that mean?
Well, the fact is that in this context, the tree has to do with the true believers. In this context, just like the sea has to do with the peoples of the world, because at this time, judgment is not coming against the people outside. It is coming upon those within the congregation. They are the ones that are being prepared for the judgment throne presently, although that's transitioning over to the moment when God's judgment will fall on everyone in the world who remains in unsaved.
You wouldn't happen to know what that means where it says, whom it was given to hurt the earth. You know what that means, that part where it says given to hurt the earth?
Well, but you see, notice how it's saying here. We got to read this more carefully. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees. Okay, now he's, till we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. All right. In other words, these four angels will be hurting the earth, the sea, and the trees. He will be hurting them. But they cannot begin that hurt, and that hurt has to do with God bringing judgment, beginning his judgment process against the world. That cannot begin until God had finished with utilizing the local congregations insofar as God planned to use them to reach the gospel out into the world. But once that was done, then notice, that's why I read from Revelation 9, and then we read that the four angels were loosed, and verse 15, verse 18 by these three, that is by the horses and all that. This all had to do with the loosing of the four angels. By these were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their powers in their mouth, and so on. And this is dealing with God's judgment upon the local congregations. The third part in this context is dealing with those who externally represent the kingdom of God, but eternally had not become citizens of the kingdom of God.